Scrooge is that wonderful Christmas poster of a man whose life has gone wrong, greedy and full of venom. And we love to hate him because that's the kind of people you just can't stand. And then one night he wakes up the next day and he's a kind-hearted, generous man who we all love, and he changes the world with all his generosity, you see. Don't you wish it was that easy that overnight you could get your whole life together? You gotta love that, man. Most of us, unlike Scrooge, are not changed overnight. Rather, our life is changed with those small little victories which we accrue daily, getting past the failures, all those things that begin to build character in our lives and help us nurture our souls. This becomes more of what our Christmas is. Most of us haven't met apparitions such as the ghost of Christmas past or Christmas present or Christmas future, but every one of us has been visited by something that nags us and says to us, you know, hey, take a look at your life. Where are you? Where have you been? Where are you going? And like the Scrooge, we begin to call it just undigested beef or the tacos we had the night before, and we don't listen to that voice because that's just something going on, and it really begins to bother us, but we don't really get it. You see, that's what I like about these Christmas stories, because they have a way, kind of like, of just the stories provide these learning moments, these teachable moments. They shed light on our lives in such a way as to say, hey, where are you in your life? I think what we love about the Christmas stories is this: here, in some way, they picture what we think the perfect, peaceful life ought to be. They always start with someone who's really screwed up. And when the 2 hours are done, depending on if you watch it with commercials or not, everything's fixed and everything's lovely. I wish that was truly what Christmas could be. I wish that was the peaceful situation that I was always getting every Christmas. But if you're like me at Christmas, you always have this sense of tension. Something seems to be needing to be surmounted, and you can't even define what it is. There's just a sense of uneasiness, maybe. Tension in the air. Well, these Christmas stories, I've watched about three of them yesterday. I think Ray Dean and I sat down and watched two of them the other night. Something about watching Christmas stories with 8 children certainly does not bring peace. And the elf, I don't think is meant to, something about the elf just gets me all riled up. But I gotta love it. I always think of the elf as Zach Bonita, and those remember him just to understand it. But the thing is, the stories, as good as they make you feel, and as much light as they provide on something, they're just not enough light. They're not sufficient to really cover, as I've already said, the change that we need and the hope that we need as we go through this journey that we're at. And the light we need for this journey seems to be provoked, in a sense, by the Christmas lights, their soft glow. I mean, I just love Christmas lights when you walk. I like them in my kitchen, you know, come in at night and just sit there. I feel like I'm in a bar in my house or something. I just kind of relax. But the truth is, we need a lasting light. And if anything, this whole thing that we're feeling at Christmas time is calling out to us, almost like those ghosts of the Christmases, calling us to see that we need something, and that light that we need, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is the one who shines in the shadows of our darkest fears and our deepest failures and penetrates right here with truth and life, you know? This is the light that we're talking about, which leads us home. This is the light that we want to experience in the Christmas season, the light of the world. He's the light that's available to us on our brightest days and in our darkest times. And truthfully, there was that wonderful prophetic verse that gets brought back up again in Matthew 4 that I always love. Every Advent we read it, Matthew 4:15, it says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." All that doesn't mean a lot to you, but mean this: Galilee of the Gentiles, meaning this is where the people who were not on the inside lived. This is where the people who were not considered favored lived. The verse goes on to say this here: the people living in darkness, and some verses say sitting in darkness, just there immersed. It's the lake they swim in. Then, well, they've seen a great light. In darkness, they've seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. Light has dawned. And today, as we live in the land of the shadow of death, that thing where there's that shadow of darkness that always seems to hang, that seems to creep around, says, I know today is good, but you just wait till tomorrow. Well, light has dawned. That light has dawned, and it's dawned at Christmas when the baby was born, when the baby would grow up to be a man who lived and ministered and died on a cross, would resurrected and walked 40 days on this earth and was ascended to the right hand of the Father and continues today to be effective in our lives as the Holy Spirit comes and continues to teach us the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus. You see, the light of Christmas, it's limited. We've said that. And today we say the light of the world dispels darkness, bringing peace to our heart. Often we want peace, but we don't want to do anything with the darkness. We just want to add a little piece on top of what's there. And it'd be kind of like taking a dung sandwich and spreading a little peanut butter on it. It's not going to taste any better. He dispels the darkness. How he does that, well, that's what we look at today. As you write that down there, light of the world dispels darkness, bringing peace to our heart. My prayer this morning is that this dispellation is happening now, that you sense him coming and bringing the peace that you and I so desire this morning. Hebrews 13 says it like this in verse 20, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood. I mean, this is deep stuff here. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. And if there's anything that, like Scrooge, we begin to realize that doing his will and living the life he's called us to is what we hope to do, and that tension is that we don't do that. This means so much to me because may he come with peace and give me what I need to live the life he's called me to live. May he produce in you, the writer of Hebrews goes on to write, through the power of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of this power as existential in the sense that it's more than just a Bible verse. It's more than just knowing something spiritual. It's a true power of him touching my life and actually bringing something to me that goes beyond my willpower, which is very weak. Every good thing that's pleasing to him. You see, I want that. This Christmas, the tension in me is crying out for a settling of the tension, to bring into harmony. And I need the power of Jesus Christ to do it. Every good thing that's pleasing to him, all glory to him forever and ever. Amen. And you see, to me, that brings a bit of peace because I'm trying real hard. And I don't always seem to ever succeed in getting that done. What does he want to produce in us? Well, he wants to produce his version of life. You see, he knows your version of life. My will isn't really good at getting too much peace. I have a version of life that I go with. What is success? What works? What's happening? But he wants me to have the kingdom life. And I love this here in Luke 11. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come may see the light. Your eye is a lamp of your body, he writes. And when your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body's full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it'll be just full of light as when the lamp shines its brightest on you. Often we read this verse as something, don't look at bad R-rated movies. But they didn't have R-rated movies back then, so it must have meant a little bit more than that. The point he was trying to say this here is what you call light, what you say is the thing which illuminates, which brings life to you. Make sure it's the very thing that God says is what is life for you. Because if I look at something and say, that's the right way of doing it, that's light, that's wisdom, and I take it in and it's truly darkness and it corrupts me, then I'm really in a bad place. You see, he wants to bring the true light, the true meaning, the light that shines in me that brings me home to the place of peace in my heart. Peace in our lives can never be based on our hopes, and on our dreams coming true. And that's what most of us feel. If I could just reach this pinnacle of something, if I could just get this done, if I could just get my shopping done, I could be peaceful. But the truth is, it's never something like that. Peace comes within our hearts. Peace that is within us comes from the Lord. It comes from something that settles us. It's truly what I would say a peaceful soul. A word that's been used and thrown around and pushed around a lot, but this whole issue of the soul, it's basically peace there. A reflection of a healthy soul is a peaceful heart. If I got something, if I'm right on the inside, it seems to demonstrate on the outside. Our soul is that deepest part of us. You understand? It's the whole person. If I could give a definition of it that is here, your soul is what integrates your will, your mind, which would be your thoughts, your feelings, your values, and conscience, and your body into a single life. A soul is healthy, well-ordered when there's harmony between these three entities and God's intent for all creation. When you are connected to God and other people in your life, you have this healthy soul. All that is within me and all that shows up here. Well, good. Our souls are at peace when they align themselves with God. You say, well, Raymond, that's good. You're telling me everything I always knew. But the thing is, we want our soul to be good when we realize that I accomplish what I want. If I do the good things like Scrooge felt, if I could just get enough money and accomplish enough, I could be happy. And that means that if I can do that, I have to keep everyone else off of my pile of money so that I got what I need to make a good life. And the truth is, it never could get him there. It just made him more bitter and mean. Most of us aren't that ridiculous. We can see the truth behind that. But we do have these ideas of order of life and connective life and success in life. If I could only achieve, if I could only do, if I could graduate school, if I could meet the right person, if I could do these things, I could have peace. But as Dallas Willard, the great contemplatarian, would say, the most important thing in your life is not what you do. It's who you become. And that's what will take you into eternity. He would say the most important thing isn't what you do. It's the man you become, the woman you become. And if we look and we schedule ourselves by everything and begin to evaluate ourselves with things, we can actually accomplish and get many things and never become the kind of person that God would ever want us to be and that we sense he wants us to be and have that peace that's there. One of the most successful television shows that you ever would read or see would be Everybody Loves Raymond. And all my life since that show started, I've tried to get that done. It's very stressful to get all of you to love me. I mean, Earl Jones loves me, but that's because I show so much love to him. But the truth is, in its final episode, Ray Romano, who was filming it in front of a stage audience, comes out. He had been 9 years moved to New York and had earned millions of dollars. I mean, that has to give it all the peace you want. Comes out in front of the people and says, thank you for coming. This is our last show. But I want to read to you, he says, a letter that my brother put in my suitcase before I went to New York. And he pulls it out and he reads Mark 8:36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And he just broke into tears. In his book, Soul Keeping, Caring for the Most Important Part of You, John Ortberg says this here, and you see that book cover up there. We'll get some of those if you want some of those. The book I'm reading and love to read. He says this here. John says, I always thought that this verse meant that in the long run, it won't do you any good to acquire a lot of money and have a lot of sex and other sensual pleasures if you end up going to hell. And when I mentioned this to Dallas Willard, because they were friends, he said, Dallas corrected him and said, this is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't talking here about people going to hell. He explained that Jesus is talking about diagnosis, not a destination. If we think of hell as a torture chamber and heaven as a pleasure factory, we will never understand Jesus' point. For the ruined soul, that is, where the will and the mind and the body are disintegrated, disconnected from God, and living at odds with the way God made life and the universe to run, acquiring the whole world could not even produce satisfaction let alone meaning and goodness. So it's not destination, it's diagnosis of our soul in the peaceful heart. To lose my soul means I no longer have a healthy center that organizes and guides my life in that sense. So today we want to look at the story of someone who found a way to meet the apparition that called out her name and dealt with it in the sense that determined the peaceful soul, the one to which we desire. So as I ask the Lord to come, I invite you to go to Luke 1 as we will look at the Christmas story. It's there. So I say, come Holy Spirit, that you move in this place this morning, that these beautiful narratives, these stories that are here, true light, the scripture lighting up and guiding my life, that you would speak to me from 2,000 years ago, the story of one you love, and call me into the place of the peaceful heart. As I said, in the name of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Luke 1:26 says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now, this is a very strange way to talk, so I would be very afraid of anyone coming into the room other than Shannon Fox saying, greetings, the Lord is with you. I'm sure that's why she enters it. Greetings, Brian, the Lord is with you. You're highly favored, your breakfast is on the stove. But in this case here, this would have been very shocking to her. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. I don't know if she's greatly troubled at what he's saying or the angel who popped in the room with such, you know, wonderful language, as it were. Both would have been quite shocking. But she's troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Well, it's a Dickens meeting, but this is in English. I'm sure it would be different in Greek. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Now, the angel appears to her, the celestial messenger, probably filling up the whole doorway as it was, and says, do not be afraid, because he probably saw that she was afraid. She was. And some have said this here, that fear is the enemy of peace. That when we have fear, it's hard to have peace. And we are in circumstances that are beyond our ability to control them, often go into utter turmoil in our life. I know that as my children struggle in school, it gets beyond what I can do. I spend more time with homework, which seems to do worse for me and them and our relationship. I mean, everything seems to backfire often when I try to grab control of these things. And we believe that the worst is going to happen to us. If you're like myself, you can begin to get the worst picture of the world that's going to happen. When you see the inner turmoil, you know how it's going to turn out. It's going to be very, very bad. And so you, quite honestly, don't get an accurate read on the situation. And it's hard to get air when you're fighting the deep waters. And often this is when we begin to sink. You see, fear puts a chokehold on the human heart. When we live in fear, it keeps us from being able to integrate with life and certainly life that God has given us. And so instead of reaching for the outer peace that he offers, we begin to really dwell on the fear, the circumstances. Am I the only one who does this? You sit and you plan. You quit talking to the one who brings the peace, and you don't have time for God because you're too busy working out the answer to your problem. Now, often what we will do also as Christians is begin to separate ourselves from people who cause problems so we can have peace, which certainly is a very great way to reach out the love of Christ, sarcastically stated. So when we go after this fear, and when we look at our circumstances and begin to dwell on them, we have this habit of focusing on ourselves. But Mary didn't do this. She's trusting in the Lord. She's trusting. The peaceful heart is not overcome by fear. Fear doesn't overcome the peaceful heart. You might fear something, but it doesn't take hold of you. Rather, it forces you to the one who brings you the peace. So when you feel fear, don't knock yourself because you were afraid. It's what you do with the fear. Is it focusing you, running there? Some things should scare you, like walking down the freeway backwards in the wrong lane. I don't think you can walk in the right lane. But, you know, my sister decided to cross I-45 up there. She should have had some fear. She told me, what's the problem? I do that all the time. People like it need some fear in their life. After she got hit by a car and flew 100 feet, hopefully she got some fear. Now, with that, though, the fear takes us to the one who begins to give us answers. And here's the truth. If your soul is healthy, no external circumstances can destroy your life. If your soul is unhealthy, no external circumstances can redeem your life. That's just a John Ortberg special, the author of the book I'm reading. Nothing can help you, and nothing can harm you, if indeed your soul is healthy or if it's unhealthy. And fear causes us to focus on ourselves and our circumstances instead of God. The more we focus on ourselves, the more we neglect our souls. And the focus on the soul means to look at my life instead of my life under the care and connection of God. To focus on myself apart from God means losing awareness of what matters the most. And we talked about this before, that worship is a centering. And when I'm not focusing with God, when I'm worshiping, I'm with him, I realize, why does it center me? Because it says to me, he's got it, and it's on him. Jesus said in John 14:2, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. How does the world give peace? I'll tell you how the world gives peace. It eradicates the things which bring fear. The peace of Rome, which he would have been speaking of, surely alluding to, brought peace this way. If you fought, we'll just kill you. It's the Pax Romana. It's what I use at home. When the kids are out of control, I put them all in the room. I eradicate the problem, which it by no means brings peace to the children, but it brings peace to me. It's not the peace Jesus is talking about. He wants to bring peace. He wants to calm the storm. And this Christmas, we say, yes, Lord. And many of us have heard a call on our life. We've had that ghost of Christmas present or Christmas future come up and say, this is where I'm taking you. Greetings. And we're filled with fear and can't take the next step because we're lost in the fear of our failure and the fear of our circumstances, bad relationships, bad money issues, bad minds, bad living habits. Verse 31 says, you'll be conceived. This is what the angel says. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. The kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. And she asked the angel a question. Well, how will this be? Now, first of all, I love what she's asking. Because she's not asking how will this be, because there's many people who vie for leadership. There's many people who are going after power, and it's going to be difficult to consolidate power in just one person. But that isn't what she asked. How can this be? Because I'm a virgin. You see, she goes after exactly what the real issue is for her life. I don't know how you're going to get all that done, but I know I'm more worried about how you're going to get this done. If some have pinned her as about 14 years old at this time. I tell you what, any of you women right now hear that, you're thinking, I would have run for the door. That would have been over for me. And also the case of just saying that's not real. God could never put his hand on me this way. God could never speak to me this way. God could never have a call for my life that brings me deeper and more than this. Because most of you, if not all of you, will not have a baby as a virgin who will become the Son of God. Let's make that very clear. That's done. It's over. That ship is sailed. Some of you wish it was you, but it's not. So as we look at this, does he still bring about the Son of God into this world through you? Yes, he does. Through men and women calling us, moving in us. And this Christmas, we give birth to the faith that is in people's lives just by the way that we give our lives over to God and find peace in our heart. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Now, first of all, I'm glad that he brought Elizabeth up, but again, I'd be thinking, I don't really care about Elizabeth right now. I'm 14 and I'm a virgin. Can we come back to that? But the truth is, the peaceful heart is ready for any challenge. And if we're not ready for a challenge, then we cannot grow, nor will we ever move from where we're at, nor will we continue. I know that the life that is in Christ Jesus always is bringing challenge to us because it takes us to places which take us out of our comfort zone that we might grow. It's always a challenge. I'm not saying today that you need to go out and sign up for this or that. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying the challenge is what grows us. Ready for any challenge. And I love this about her. Her peace did not come from the outside, but from the inside. Again, just welling up in her. Flows from inside her. She couldn't make it happen. In fact, your soul can be all right when everything in your world is all wrong. I'm going to say that again. Your soul can be all right when everything in your life is all wrong. Consider the marvelous words from Peter to his little church, 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we read that and go, that's great, man, the salvation of my souls. When I die, I'll go to heaven. This is not what we're talking about, a destination of this kind. The salvation of your souls, John Ortberg would write, is not just about where you go when you die. The word salvation means healing or deliverance at the deepest level, who we are in the care of God, through the presence of Jesus, and sooner or later your world will fall apart, and what will matter then is the soul you have constructed. That's when you will know your soul. And it happens to all of us. Things come in our life that challenge us, that make us reflect upon our life. We don't get the three ghosts, but we get this voice that challenges us. We just sit back and go, are you real, God? Because if you were real, why did this happen? If you're real, God, why is all these things like this or that? And the soul finds solace in the Lord. Even in those challenges. Philippians 4, Paul would write, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, he's giving you ways to pray. He's not saying you have to pray exactly like that. But here's the thing, getting with God, trusting him, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I pray this prayer because it's, when I'm out at peace, I need that peace that transcends everything that I'm looking at and everything I'm sensing. Are you ready to meet challenges? The story goes on. Verse 39 says, at the same time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth, the very family member God had mentioned to her. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored, Elizabeth would say, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now there, if you thought the angel's conversation was weird, check this one out. This is before a cup of coffee, I guarantee it. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. Blessed is he who believes that the Lord's promises will be fulfilled. See, the peaceful heart is confirmed by the Holy Spirit in community with others. You see, getting around others and they see that on you and they speak that to you brings peace to yourself because you realize you're not the only one who just heard these things. You're not the only one who believes that God is doing something, resurrecting, reforming, resurging, redeeming your situation in your life. And the problem with fear is it drives us to isolation. The problem with the depression that comes through this nervousness is it causes us to isolate. And when we go into isolation, we get on self. Self is not strong enough to carry the load. It must be found in the community of God. God's hand. It's not just getting help. There's this sense of them seeing that only, I see what's happening here. Those promises will be fulfilled in your life. The peaceful heart is confirmed by the Holy Spirit in community, meaning the community is speaking as the Spirit goes. Again, Paul would write, Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the hope I need. That power that comes and brings it to me, reminding me I'm not lost in this sea, in this wilderness. Let my soul begin to attest to the one who loves me. Let my soul begin to make mention of him. May it sit to this place where I'm not left with a degenerating soul. That is my heart this Christmas, that we will find peace. Peace that goes beyond the Christmas shows that we've so found our joy in. Peace that goes deep and sets within us and wells within us. That when we sit back and think that Fred Claus has all the fun, we realize that the true hope and depth of hope and peace is found here in Christ. Would you stand with me now? Invite the Holy Spirit to come and move here as we've had communion today. And we've said, let Jesus be inside of me and well up inside of me. The salvation of my soul. Break the fear off my life. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come now? Begin to bring peace to our jittery souls. Bring peace to our lives. We can smile at our spouse, that we can shake hands with a friend, that we don't fall apart, and that our story isn't one that is completely negative and lost. That in this day we can see and celebrate the things you're doing, even in the midst of the troubles that come. Jesus, you said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we speak that promise there now, that you have overcome the world that you have come to bring. Now, Holy Spirit, move by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the peace of the Father fill this room. And the peace that Jesus spoke of, that the world is overcome, the enemy defeated, come and fill this place. That you would meet us in this place of sickness, in this place of brokenness, in this place of poverty, in emptiness, in fear. Come now, Holy Spirit. Breathe on us this Christmas prayer that is found in the one who came in the darkness. The light has dawned. And shine bright now in the name of Jesus Christ. Now I invite you today, even as the ministry team comes forward, that you would receive the prayer that would touch your heart as we share with you and pray for you. If you do not know Jesus Christ and that light has never dawned in your life, today is the day to come and say, let Christmas be here. Let the manger of my heart be filled with this baby. Let my life be filled with this peace. And today, as you struggle and go through the difficulties there, do not be shy about coming forward and allowing others to pray with you and for you. Because it's in community that we find this great confirmation of the love and peace and gather together and work together and walk together. I ask that you come also as your body may be groaning in pain and underneath the load that is there. I'll ask this Jesus, who is the one who heals, to come powerfully and begin to move and bring healing on your life. Direction for your life. The call of your life confirmed and brought forth. Today we want to pray with you. And as I invite you down, I'm going to bless you. And as you blessed, feel free to go, but also feel free to come down and get prayer. We'll pray with each of you today. So come. I bless you in the name of the Father. Let his face shine upon you. And I bless you in the name of the Son, the one who has died to give you freedom. Break off shame. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, coming with power to bring peace in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.